Thank you, Resonate team, for this beautiful song. He is indeed worthy. Let's hold up our Bible right now. We're going to read the Bible together. But before that, as you know, it's always my routine to hold up the Bible and declare, this is my Bible. Can we all stand up right now? And then hold up our Bible, whatever Bible they're holding right now, whether it's soft Bible or a hard copy Bible, hold it up. Are you ready? This is my Bible. Ready? One, two, go. This is my Bible. It is the Word of God. It informs my mind, inspires my heart, and instructs my behavior. So help me, God. So let's read together this passage from the book of Revelation, chapter 2, verses 1 to 7. It will be projected on the screen, and let's read it aloud together. You may be standing alone in the room or with a group of people. Declare it aloud anyway. Are you ready? One, two, go. These are the words of Him who holds the seven stars in His right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Holy Spirit, we pray that today you will be here in our midst to open up our minds, God, with a new understanding of the Scripture. And we pray that today, God, not only will we hear your word, we will also obey, God, what you say in your word, so that it will bring and make a difference, God, in our lives. And so, God, we'll tune our ears right now to what the Holy Spirit is saying. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So once again, Resonate team, thank you for that song. You know, I can sense a relief as different things begin opening up. And the roads are now clogged with traffic. You know, some normalcy has returned, although we still have to be careful about the possibility of a second wave. And we pray it will not happen. We are thankful that the Malaysian authorities has done well in controlling the spread of COVID-19. And let us pray that they will continue to make good and wise decisions for the nation, weighing that against economic recovery. So join us online in the coming five-day fast and pray on 13th to 17th of July, Monday to Friday at 8:30 p.m. We need to pray for the economic recovery and political situation of our nation so that the poor and the migrants do not need to suffer unnecessarily to put food on their table and a roof over their head. Now, these are things that we take for granted, but there are many who are out there struggling with this. So let's keep a lookout for them and help where the Lord directs us. Our social concerns department continue to respond to requests for aid. And so please be diligent about wearing a mask in crowded places, washing your hands regularly, and social distancing. We are still working on the logistics of returning back to physical celebrations, but because of the need for social distancing, we will maintain a hybrid of physical and online church due to the limitation of numbers that can be accommodated in our auditorium. However, our Tamil church on-site celebration will begin this week and followed by our Bahasa church the following weekend. And because of the evolving SOP that changes week by week, both these two congregations are the easiest to implement due to their smaller sizes. And we hope to do the same for our English and Chinese celebration in the month of August. So we are not in a rush to reopen until we carefully examine the various implications, summing it up as desiring to meet, but mindful of the health concerns. Well, our cell groups continue to meet online until you are notified otherwise. I hope this season has given us a renewed perspective about priorities. What's important and what's not important about life. One of the 8 shifts I shared was about needing less for self and more for the marginalized. it forces us to evaluate our lifestyle and to realize that we actually don't need a lot in life. On the other hand, we learn to open our eyes to see the invisible society in our midst, the urban poor, the B40 group, the refugees, asylum seekers, and migrant workers. And now with our Impact Now initiative, let's continue to reach out. You know, our MCO Social Concerns Project reached out to more than 15,000 people. You have generously given about ₱500,000 for this, on top of the ₱5.2 million for our anniversary gift weekend. Well, we are right now going through a two-week series on shifting from a superficial faith to an authentic faith. And this pandemic and MCO have been instrumental in moving us to a new normal. And I pray to a Christ-like normal, and that He has also encouraged us to take our faith more seriously and living a life more devoted to Christ after spending considerable time reflecting on our own spiritual state. And I hope we have grown a greater desire to obey and follow Him more wholeheartedly. You know, as your pastor, my heart's desire is to see all of us having a true and firm anchor in Christ, not merely having a form of superficial religiosity. You know, we are reminded by Apostle Paul that it is possible to have a form of godliness but denying its power. Let me repeat that. A form of godliness but denying its power. It means we can, by all accounts, look spiritually okay by our outward performance. Yes, I go to church, I attend cell group, I tithe, I serve, but yet empty inside on our experiences with God and His Holy Spirit. You know, I want to see all of us growing in maturity and Christ-likeness, moving from drinking milk to eating meat, growing from being spoon-fed to learn to feed ourselves, moving from self-centeredness to others-centeredness, saying no to ungodliness and pursuing godliness. You know, last week I shared how we love ourselves too much. Someone thanked me for being so real and authentic about the struggle that we go through in life with ourselves. You know, I said that our greatest enemy is ourselves. And this person wrote, "Thank you for the refreshing message delivered with clarity, conviction, and authority, yet without condemnation. Timely message. Feel blessed and convicted at the same time." You know, I love the word convicted. The job of a preacher is to bring comfort to the distressed, but it is also equally important for him to distress the comfortable. You know where I'm coming from, right? That once in a while, we need to be kicked out of our self-centeredness, or as what I said last week, to turn off our selfie mode. I have observed that increasingly there's a decline in doctrinal and biblical preaching in general. We have gone from theology to therapy at the pulpit. We have encouraged Christians to look at themselves, their desires, and their dreams. You know, we say, come to Jesus, and you will be healthier, wealthier, happier, safer, and self-assured. We have even gone from therapy to motivational preaching. We quote some Bible verses at the start and give it a religious legitimacy. There's a real danger of doing church this way, and reminder to me as a pastor and preacher that God is not in the business of making us happy, but holy. God is more interested in your spiritual transformation so that you can become an effective witness for God with the gospel. Not only are we just a messenger, our lives can become a message of the Christ in us. You know, I have long discovered that following Jesus is going to cost us big time. The gospel message is not an easy message to preach. While salvation is free because we are saved by grace through faith, following Christ will cost us everything. It is also not easy to preach because when I preach to you, I'm also preaching to myself. I'm constantly reminded that Jesus never preached easy messages. In fact, many of His messages puts people off, as much as it draws some to Him as well. You know, we read in John chapter 6, verse 60, where it says, "On hearing it, many of His disciples said, 'This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, now note this, does this offend you? Does this offend you? Why was his teaching offensive to them? Because Jesus didn't fit the idea of what a savior should be. Well, if we are not careful, we can also preach a Jesus to fit what others want him to be. For the Jews, they were hoping Jesus would come as a political messiah to deliver them from the ruling Roman occupier. They discovered he was not what they were looking for. For example, he said in Matthew chapter 10, verses 37 to 39, he says, anyone who loves your father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. Heavy words. Very heavy. And then in Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, it says, then Jesus said to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Take up their cross. Well, the cross is a cruel instrument of torture and suffering for criminals. In the minds of the Jews, it was an invitation to suffer with Jesus. So let's ask ourselves this. Do the messages of Jesus offend us? Do we hear the entire teachings of Jesus rather than pick and choose the ones we like? Or does Jesus fit into the idea of what we hope he will be like or what the Bible says he's like? Do we take a stand against sin and preach about repentance and topics like hell and judgment because Jesus actually taught them? It will be in some sense in today's context a career suicide to preach all that he had taught because we will start losing our members. In fact, that's exactly what happened to Jesus. In John chapter 6, verse 66 says this, from this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. Why? That's an interesting thing. It happened to Jesus. Because Jesus demanded everything out of his disciples, never at their convenience. He's not afraid to challenge them, and also not afraid for them to count the cost and walk away. He would rather have his disciples understand the cost of following him and be devoted and involved with him in saving and changing the world. And by the way, he did change the world, starting with a small group of 12 disciples, or rather 11. He had no plan B. So he was not afraid to confront people for who they are. He was not afraid to offend people, although he loves them deeply. He was not afraid to call a spade a spade. Therefore, it's very possible to live a life of deception, having a form of godliness but denying its power. Well, sin is subtle and will lead us to a life of deception slowly. Now, how will this happen? An inch at a time, through a life of hypocrisy. Hence the warning to the church in Ephesus. From one of the letters to the seven churches, this is what it is written from Revelation chapter 2, verses 2 to 5. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, and that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name, and have not grown weary. And yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. In my own reflection and soul searching during this period, I came across an article by Pastor Francis Chan, and it spoke powerfully to me. So I will be as real as I can be on what God has spoken to me. Well, if you feel offended, well, just say this: God is talking to the preacher, not me. But I pray all of us will be open to the Word of God for Him to speak to us. Know my heart, that I love this church that God gave His life for. I love her so much that I have given 26 years of my life to this church as a pastor. And this is my spiritual family and home. And I pray each and every one of you will live out the promises of Jesus. And here's one, John chapter 10, verse 10. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. See, this sermon series is not a nice and comfortable series. Last weekend, I hope I convinced you that you love yourself too much. I pleaded with you to turn off your selfie mode and then turn on the selfless and savior mode. Because I'm speaking to myself first, and because I'm a leader, my sermon title today is this: It is so easy for leaders to fake it. It is so easy for leaders to fake it. Well, you may not be a leader in the church yet, but we are all leaders wherever we are as a disciple of Jesus Christ. So we are called to influence and make a difference with those around us, whether at home, as a parent, or at work with people, or in our schools and universities. So that's this message for you too. So what do I mean by it's so easy for leaders to fake it? And Jesus calls it hypocrisy. And if there's one thing Jesus shows His anger, it would be towards the Pharisees and the religious leaders. He cannot stand hypocrisies. Hypocrisy is basically trying or pretending to be someone you are not. Well, before we point a finger at them, remember, we are also very much like them if given a chance. So my opening statement to myself as the pastor of this church is this: I can lead a successful church without being in love with Jesus. Well, that's a heavy statement. I can lead a successful church without being in love with Jesus. We can blame many things for this problem, whether it's culture, our position, or our busy schedule, for our lack of intimacy. But my point is this: my sin and hypocrisy are a result of me and no one else and nobody else. I need to take personal responsibility over this. Now, why is hypocrisy so compelling for us? Because we want to look good outside, as we love ourselves too much to be otherwise. We love to give the impression that we are better than we really are. So we make ourselves the center, you know, with self-promotion, self-exaltation, and self-exaggeration. What are the signs that we are drifting into hypocrisies? So listen to this carefully. Three things. First is this: I forget to love God. It's not like I don't want to love God. There are moments in our lives or my life that, you know, we are filled with intense moments of adoration. Yes, I understand that. There are moments too when I am convinced that Jesus means more to me than my family, my job, and anything else in the world. It's just that I can forget to love Him. We forget so easily. And that is why Jesus instituted the Holy Communion and commanded us to do it as often as we can. Remember me, He said each time at the communion. And not all of us are good in remembering, for example, birthdays and anniversaries, right? A friend of mine who is so bad in it that each year, his wife would get really upset with him. So I decided to do him a favor by sending him a text a few days before the anniversary. The text simply says this: remember, your anniversary is around the corner. And so I did that for a couple of years, thinking that I can help him break his bad habit. Did it? No, actually, it didn't. He still forgets. Remembering our wedding anniversaries are important because they remind us of our first love for each other and the reason why we are married in the first place. Husband and wives can take each other for granted, and I think you will agree with me on that one. We can argue about our busy schedule, how we love God by our ministry or by what we do for God. But then we read in verse 2, I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. You see, God recognizes the Ephesians church for their wonderful ministry, but he makes it clear in the next verse. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. You see, God tells the hardworking, sin-hating, doctrine-loving, and persecuted Ephesian church that he doesn't want them around unless they truly love him. He has always been interested not so much in what we do, but how we love him. So Matthew chapter 22, verse 37 says, a familiar verse, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. And love is and must be the reason for all our godly actions and ministry. So here's the question. When was the last time you were alone with your Heavenly Father and just enjoy Him? You see, we understand this when we first fell in love with our spouse. We never seem to have enough of each other, right? We will make time no matter how busy we are. And trouble starts when we take each other for granted. So the next time we have the Holy Communion, remember this point. Don't forget to love Him. And don't treat the Holy Communion as another ritual. It is a remembrance feast. Remember me, God says. So the first sign towards hypocrisy is I forget to love God. The second is this, and hear me carefully, I fake passion well. I fake passion well. Here's my confession. Leaders like us can make the greatest hypocrites because of our ability to persuade and deceive. Let me explain. Rarely is there a leader whose character exceeds his reputation. You see, we live three kinds of life. Our public life, our private life, and our secret life. We can portray a vibrant life in the public. We are actually there by position. You can be a senior leader in a ministry or company or colleges or universities. We are there by our persuasive and the leadership ability. And you know what? We all lie, or to some degree. We justify it as a white lie as opposed to a black outright lie. Why? Because we want to sound and look better than we really are. You know what? So we exaggerate a little. You know, we say, I caught this fish, but which actually is this small fish. But we say we caught this fish. And we know what's in our mind, but our hands gesture shows something else. And you may laugh at it, but we do this all the time. So tell you what, I'm with you, okay? We really need to watch out for the hypocrisies in our lives. I'm not here because I'm better than you. We are all the same, equally sinful and prone to sin. There are no holier ones. It is so easy for me to pray a King James prayer, if you know what I mean, and sound really spiritual. But deep inside, I could be spiritually dead and no one knows. And Prophet Isaiah said, all our righteous acts are like filthy rags, because that's how sinful we are. I'm here because God has, by His grace, nothing that I've earned for myself, by His grace, given me some spiritual gifts, not because I deserved it or am better than anyone else, but because He wants to use me to serve the body of Christ. So what you struggle is what I struggle with too. I struggle with pride. I struggle with arrogance. I struggle with lust. No one is exempted. And from your public life, when you return home, when you enter your private life, let me ask you this question. What do your wife and children say about you? Because that's your private life. And let me ask one deeper question. What does your domestic helper say about you? Because she's the one who sees everything in the family. And then you enter into another world. It's called your private world with no one around. What do you do in your private world? A month ago, I was told of this married brother who is from another church, serving in a leadership position in a national ministry, mind you, yet living a life of immorality. I'm not sure if he's entirely out of it, but he blames his wife for his unfaithfulness, showing no signs of repentance or remorse. And to make it worse, he's also a worship leader in his church. And someone who is close to him and his wife didn't know what to do and came to talk to me about it to seek my advice on the matter. You know, it scares me to think that we can live life like this. I'm not judging this brother because I know if I'm not careful, I too can fall into such a trap. And here's the message to warn us about this, that we can fake it so well. We can fake it so well. So here are two questions. If I were to ask those closest to you about your relationship with God, what would they say? Those closest to you could be your wife, your children, or a very close friend. What would they say about your relationship with God? And the second question, after asking those closest to you, if I were to ask God the same question, what would He say about you? What would God say about you? Because He knows your secret life. And to the church in Sardis, in one of the seven letters, and this is what Jesus said in Revelation chapter 3, verse 1, I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. We can have a holy facade, but we can be dead spiritually. I'm not saying we are perfect, far from it, but we are called to be real, and that's our third core habit. Why do we need to fake it when we can have the genuine thing, the real thing? It burdens me when I see Christians struggling in deception when the full life is already promised to us. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 19 says, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. And God has already promised us this kind of life. And one Christian leader said, I refuse to let my public passion exceed my private devotion. So how's our private devotion? Remember, it's not about ticking the box and says, I've done it. It is a reminder about our life and relationship in the Lord. So how's our private life? How's our secret life? Is this a point of repentance for some of us, even right now? So the first sign towards hypocrisy is I forget to love God. The second is this, I fake passion well. And the third sign is I follow the people I lead. Let me repeat. I follow the people I lead, not lead the people who are following us. You see, we all love to be loved, right? It's hard to feel rejected. You know, I feel that pressure today and every day from those I lead. It doesn't take long for us to learn how to fit in, to position ourselves to be loved by people and not true to our convictions because we want to please people rather than God. This is a skill we or I have mastered, all in the name of keeping people from rejecting me and leaving the church. So if I'm not careful, I will use words and actions to keep people in. It can become a contest of who has the largest ministry for the wrong reasons. So when I do that, I'm no longer leading, but following the people I lead. And God has called us to give people what they need and not what they want. So we need to lead in accordance to His word, whether people stick around or not. I'm comforted that even for the Lord Jesus, in John chapter 6, verse 66, from this time, many of His disciples turned back and no longer followed Him. It may be quite funny to ask this question. I'm not even sure whether I want to ask this, but let me ask it anyway. If Jesus has a church in Petaling Jaya, would our church DUMC be a bigger church because we make a call for easier commitment? I think that is a very soul-searching question. There is sometimes a stronger pull to keep people rather than truly lead those who are faithful and are prepared to count the cost. We often neglect the truly faithful and spend our energy on making the bystanders stay. We must be careful not to build a consumeristic culture that attracts people by what they like, rather than the beauty of Jesus that attracts them through the gospel. Programs and events do not make strong disciples. Strong disciples make other strong disciples. So the question is this: what kind of disciple are you? What kind of disciple are you? And who is leading who? So the three trappings of hypocrisies. I forget to love God. I fake passion well. And I follow the people I lead. I'm wondering whether the Holy Spirit is speaking to you. Is there a point of repentance for us here today? What is the Holy Spirit saying to you? Maybe for some of us, the question the Spirit is asking us is, have your love grown cold? Have you lost your first love? Have you forgotten to love God in your busyness? Is your outside the same as your inside? Are you real and truly yourself? I think these are questions that only you know, because in the secret of your heart, you know what you are, you know who you are, and you know where you stand before God, because we cannot hide from God. And I believe this is a season of God purifying His church. So are you tired of yourself even? Because you may have realized that you love yourself too much. Are you struggling with who you really are? Is there a solution to this? Yes, there is a solution to this. And that solution is simply this: look at Jesus. And Jesus said, come to me, because I am the only one who can set you free. And let's, you know, spend some time right now to just ponder upon what the Spirit of God is really saying to us. And just as I'm also asking, what is the Spirit of God saying to me as a leader in this church? So let's just wait upon the Lord. Allow Him to speak, because He really wants to speak to us wherever we are right now, in the privacy of our room, or with a group of people that we have with us even right now. And I want to speak to some of us who are not Christians here. You know, you are not here by chance. God has actually brought you here. I believe that, you know, anyone and everyone who is loved by God, and is everyone really, that God would draw him in. And you are not here by chance. And God has drawn you to be watching this video. And the Lord is saying to you, I love you and I have a plan for your life. And maybe in this message is making some sense to you. And tell you what, it's because the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, is speaking into your heart right now that there's a need for this Jesus in your life. And if you just sense that this is something that, you know, that Jesus is saying to you, the three things that you can say to invite this Jesus into your life. Now, how do you do that? All you need to say is sorry, you say thank you, and you say please. And you say a simple prayer to say, Jesus, I'm sorry that I, you know, have done many wrong things in my life. I've been too focused on myself. Please forgive me. I'm really tired of all this. And then you say thank you to Jesus, because it is precisely what Jesus did on the cross that can set you free from the sins that trapped you. And you thank Jesus for that. And when you have done that, Jesus heard your prayer, and all you need to say is, Jesus, please come to my life. And if this expresses the desire of your heart, I want you to pray this prayer quietly in your own heart right now, because I'm going to pray. I'm going to help you pray. And as I pray, you repeat those words in your own heart. Even for those who have backslided away from God, you can make the same prayer as well. So why don't we bow our heads right now and pray? And follow after me in your heart in this prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, I'm sorry for all the things that I've done wrong in my life. Please forgive me. There are things in my life that I find even hard to forgive myself. And thank you, Jesus, that you died on the cross so that my sins can be taken away. Because you died on the cross, that my sins are forgiven, I can now approach the throne room of God, or my Heavenly Father. Please come into my life and make me a child of God. Make me a new person, so that I begin life in a fresh new way. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to go in a time of prayer right now. And those of you who have prayed that prayer to say that, you know, I invited Jesus into my life, right now on the screen, there will be a little button there that says, raise hands. Now, if you have said that prayer, I want you to click that button, raise hands, and someone will come to you, you know, on screen and be able to just communicate with you so that we can help you along, you know, in your journey of faith. So if you can do that very quickly right now. But for the rest of us, I believe that we can come to God. That whatever that we are going through in our life, whether we have forgotten God, whether we have faked our passion so well, or any other issues that God has brought into your heart, will you come right now before God? I just sense that in this period of our church life, that God wants to purify us, that we need to come to God with repentance. So why don't we lift our hands to the Lord? Even today, right now, as you lift your hands to the Lord, will you invite the Holy Spirit to come and begin to do a new work in your life? Right now, wherever you are, if God has convicted your heart, pray a prayer of repentance and say, sorry, Lord, and help me, God, to overcome these issues of my life. Like I said, none of us here know what you are going through in your life. but God knows. So in this short moment here, will you pray? Will you pray and ask God to begin a new work in your life? Just invite the Holy Spirit to come and say, Holy Spirit, come and do a deep work in my life. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. So Holy Spirit, right now you are hearing, God, the prayers of your people. And I believe that, God, you will honor this prayer. Some of us, God, have resolved to turn away, God, from the sins of our life. And some of us have resolved, God, to be more mindful, God, of the presence of God in our lives. And some of us, Lord, may be doing well in a Christian life. God, will you give us more, God, that we can be useful, even more useful for the kingdom of God. So whatever the needs that are, Lord, in the rooms that my brothers and sisters are in right now, will you minister to them, God? Holy Spirit, come and fill them right now, God. From the top of their head to the tip of their toe, God, Holy Spirit, manifest your presence in their life. Because as they honor you, I know that you will honor them. So seal this into their lives today, that from here on, God, there will be a deeper desire to love you more and to serve you more. So I want to seal that, God, into all my brothers and sisters, God. And so now, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of our Heavenly Father and the fellowship of His Spirit be with us both now and forevermore. And all God's children say, Amen, Amen, Amen. And if you need further prayers, you know, you can also click on our screen, you know, for live prayer, and someone will pray with you as well. Those who have put up, prayed a prayer of invitation to Jesus, don't forget, you know, to click that button called Raise Hand so that we can help you along in your Christian life. And so God bless you and have a great day.